My uncle used to say that he always liked to preach at afternoon Bible conferences. He said because everybody in the audience kept agreeing with him. It is a real pleasure to be here today and to have an opportunity to speak and to share together the precious Word of God. We're going to turn for our reading in the Bible to that passage that's on the folder, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And with that text, I would like to link a text that is found in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And that portion says this, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, or we would say boast, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When this brochure was sent to me with the topic at the top, What in the World is Worldliness? I jotted down this, What in the World is Not Worldliness? Everything is in the world is worldliness. That's what that text says in 1 John 2. All that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is printing worldly? Of course. But what trash has been turned out on printing presses, and yet we have the printing press to thank for the Word of God that we have in our hands, and for those books, many profitable ones that we were looking at. Music, is that worldly? Well, of course, but we've enjoyed singing this afternoon the great songs of redemption, and we'll sing forever the songs that we've learned to sing here. The Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as using this world, but not abusing it. We were hearing today that the world has three great appeals. It appeals to the fact that we are a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It appeals to the body, the soul, and the spirit. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The Lord is saying in that portion of his word that there are actually only three things that men can boast in. They can boast in what they know. They can boast in what they can do, their might. Or they can boast in what they have, their possession. In this verse, it seems to me, God is calling his attention to his perspective of the world, and he warns us to eschew those things in the world which generally we go after, worldly wisdom, worldly power, and worldly riches. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross over 1900 years ago, Pilate wrote over him his title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it tells us that it was written in Greek, in Latin. not in Hebrew. In 1 Corinthians, we read that the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what good is human wisdom if, and it's true as Paul says, the world by its wisdom knew not God? The very things that men boast in, what they know, unless they have received a revelation from God, they're in absolute darkness. The world, by its wisdom, knew not God. It was written in Latin. At the time when that was nailed on the Lord Jesus Christ's cross, Rome was the power in the world. They trampled over all the nations and brought them under subjugation to them. And the very word Rome means strength. But what good is strength if, as God's word says, that God's salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. All of man's accomplishments will not bring him the knowledge of God. And then it was written in Hebrew. Way back in the Old Testament, God said to his people Israel, I have given thee the power to get wealth. But what good are material riches if... We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have been called out of darkness into light. Once we were in the darkness. But if you're a child of God, you have the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God has been seen by you in the face of Jesus Christ. And you have discovered that, as the scripture says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is the truth. Not a part of it. The scripture says in Christ he had all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that there is to really know. Of lasting as well as value here is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The entrance of thy Word gives light. You know, once we were in the darkness and distance of sin, having no knowledge of God, alienated from the life of God. But we have been brought into the light, and now we can say, I see, I know, and God wants us to know. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And we can say, we know. We know. We have a blessed light that stretches beyond this world. For the believer, death is not a leap into the darkness. It's a leap into the light. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Back in the 1930s, my father was in Detroit, Michigan, walking along the street. It was a cold winter night. A lady came up to him and said, I'll tell you your fortune for a dollar. He said, I already know what my fortune is. I counted it this morning, $2.47. She said, I don't mean that. I mean, I could tell you your future. Oh, he said, I know what my future is. I know I'm a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know no matter what this life brings, that the best is still ahead. That the God of all grace has called me to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, she says, I don't mean that. I'll tell you your future, you know, next week, next month, next year. Oh, he said, I don't believe you could tell me. But if I really believed that you could tell me, he says, I'd pay you every cent I could lay my hands on not to tell me. God in his mercy does not tell us what our immediate future is. But he does give us light. He gives us light for what is ahead. He gives us wisdom. Notice it says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment. That which is able to distinguish. That's what wisdom is. To know the difference between good and evil. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that solid food belongeth to them that are mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You see, when we have the Word of God as the food for our soul, we're able to know the difference between good and bad, between the direction God would have us to go and the direction He wouldn't have us to go. We have light for the pathway. Our brother was in his prayer earlier today, was praying that prayer, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me where I'm at. And it's a light unto my path. It shows me the direction in which I am going. Praise God. We have a new perception. We have light. God has called us out of darkness into His light. The first thing that the Lord Jesus gave thanks for in Matthew's gospel is for light. Did you know that? He says, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seems good in Thy sight. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have His wisdom. Don't glory in human wisdom, but in the wisdom that He provides through the revelation of His Word. And then we've been called out of death into life. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. What can a dead man do? Absolutely nothing. And until you come to Christ, you can do nothing as far as God is concerned. Your position before Him, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God's life. But we've been brought out of death. What a journey. What a trip. Out of death into life. Out of weakness into power. You see, we have a new power. And the Bible speaks of that power which has been given to us. It speaks of the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's the power that God has made available to us. And blessed indeed is every individual who can say, The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. We have a new power. Oh, teach us so the power to know of risen life with Thee. Not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be. And then out of despising into love. You see, when God speaks of His riches, He doesn't speak so much of the cattle that He owns and that kind of thing. He speaks of the riches of His grace. He speaks of the riches of His mercy. God counts His riches in the fact that He's the God of love. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, I quoted it. The God of all grace has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Out of despising into loving. Once it says ye were hateful and hating one another, but after that, the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, and what a difference that's made. Once we had no capacity to love, But now by God's Holy Spirit it says this, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And John tells us the reason that we love is because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Followed her to school one day. It was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. What makes the lamb love Mary so? The children all did cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know. The teacher did reply. We love because He first loved us. The love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died and all have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and He has given us His wisdom. God is life. He's imparted His life to us. The Scripture says, He that has the Son has life. And if we don't have the Son, we don't have life. It's just as simple as that. A friend of mine down in the South some years ago was playing golf with a number of men. One of them was an insurance vice president. He said, "You know, I don't understand the Scriptures." He said, "It just seems everybody goes off in 10 or 20 different directions. It's all so confusing." Well, he said, "Do you understand an insurance policy?" "Why, of course. I didn't think I'd get to be a vice president of an insurance company if I didn't understand insurance. Most of us, what we understand is what they give you in the big print, they take away in the small." But he said he understood insurance. Well, he said, "You know, God in His Word has written an insurance policy." And he says He's written it in words of one syllable. And he says, "You're going to stand in the presence of God someday and you're going to say, 'Lord, that was too complicated. I couldn't understand that.'" And He's going to say, I wrote in my word these words: "He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life." It's as simple as that. If there's been a moment when you have received Christ by faith, you have life. Because you see, everything that God has for us, wisdom, power, life, riches, they're all found in Him. Does not the Scripture say, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him," not without Him, "but with Him freely give us all things?" There are three interesting verses in the New Testament. One of them tells us how God has brought us out of ignorance into wisdom. One of them tells us how He's brought us out of weakness into power. And the other one tells us how He's brought us out of poverty into riches. Did you know that the wisest man in the world is the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Did you know that the strongest man in the world is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that the richest man in the world is the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Scripture says. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it's easy to remember these. It's all in the first chapter and the third verse. It says this. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope." We live in a world where men are without hope, but He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. Time can't touch it. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you who are being kept. God is keeping the inheritance for you if you're a believer, and He's keeping you for the inheritance. How can you miss? Praise God, we have a sure and certain hope. We have a light at the end of the tunnel. The path of the just shineth more and more and more into the perfect day. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't fear him who is able to destroy the body and afterwards can do nothing." but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you know the Savior, if you know the Savior, praise God, you're wiser than the wisest of men. Blessed are all those who have fed on the Word of God and been made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The second verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. You know what a fort is, don't you? That's a place of strength. To fortify something. We know, familiar with that word. And come means with, strength with. Ah, says David, the Lord is the strength of my life. Ah, says Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, we've been brought out of a position of weakness into a place of power. Without God, nothing is possible. But with God, He and I together, all things are possible. My dad used to say that Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, and him were rich together. He said the problem was we could never get together. Well, we have got together with the Lord. And He and I are strong together. Paul says, Lord, I want to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. The Lord says, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's called us out of death into life. And what power? What life? It's resurrection life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for resurrection too. Do you remember that in John 11? He stood beside Lazarus' grave and he said, Father, I thank you that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But he says, I'm saying it for these folks that are standing by. And when he had concluded that prayer, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He gave thanks for resurrection power. And every believer today should give thanks for resurrection power. Before you came to Christ, Ephesians tells us that you were dead in trespasses and sins, but He's called you out of death to life. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And then, you remember he speaks in Ephesians chapter 1 of the richest man in the world. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord said, you remember, in dealing with the subject of stewardship, He says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So what He's saying is, money is not true, because either you leave it or it leaves you. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So that's not the true riches. The true riches are spiritual, not material. The true riches are invisible, not visible. The true riches are temporal. No, they're eternal, not temporal. In 2 Corinthians 4, the apostle is speaking of the suffering that he's undergoing for Christ's sake, or those with him. And he says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, rather. The things which are not seen are eternal. After the war, back in about 46, right after the war ended, a number of us young men used to go down to Bayfront Park in Miami every Saturday night and preach the gospel. And afterwards, we would go over to what was called the Mayflower Restaurant and Donut Shop. It is no longer existing. But on the front of that, between two men that were dressed in the garb of Robin Hood's day, was a sign. And I've never forgotten that sign. It said, As you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. And you know, I've told that story many times, and until recently, I never really applied it right. Because, you know, it suggests you keep your eye on the main things of life. But you know, the trouble with most of us is we've got our eye on the material. We're looking at the donut, and we're not looking at the invisible. And the things that you're seeing are temporal. Everything that we see with our eyes is not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The wisdom of this world, foolishness with God. The power of this world. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember, and it's a commentary really on that verse that I quoted from Jeremiah 9. And he says this, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty. Not many noble, not many well-born, not many rich of this world are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise. The things which are weak. The things which are nothing. To bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory. But let him that glorieth glory in this. That he knows and understands me. Christ and the world. That's really. Because everything that God has for us is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Life, light, and love. And God has called His own into a fellowship of light. It says, in Him is no darkness at all. It says, if we walk in the light, as He in the light is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. It's a fellowship of light. It's a fellowship of life where we have power from Him, not our own power, but we have His life implanted in us. It's God who works in us, the Scripture says, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's a fellowship of love. It says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Once the Lord Jesus said in John 17, concerning His relationship to the Father, Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. And we have been brought into this fellowship of love so that the Lord Jesus could pray in John 17 that the world may know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love with which He loves His Son, such is His love to me. It's a fellowship of light. I've been called into the fellowship of light. I've been called into a fellowship of life. I've been called into a fellowship of love. For you see, the Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And every believer shares in common the life of Christ. I am the vine, he said. Ye are the true, the branches. And the very life that's in the vine is also in the branches. God, by His Spirit, has communicated His life to us. And God's purpose, as far as this world is concerned, this world that encroaches on us from every possible direction, is to deliver us from this present evil age. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 1. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. We have the worldly lust pulling us in one direction, as our brother's been telling us. And then we have the pull from above. For you see, the wisdom that we have is from above. Isn't that what the Scripture says? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Oh, we thank God for His revelation, that He's been pleased to reveal His wisdom to us. Small wonder that the psalmist, as he contemplated that, says in the 139th Psalm and the 17th verse, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" They're precious because of their quality, and they're great because of their quantity. We have 6 children, and, you know, I'm not thinking of them every minute. Did you know that? I have 1 wife, and I'm not thinking of her every minute. Lots of times I'm not thinking about her. But it's very precious to me to know that I'm not out of His thought for a single moment. Not a moment. I like what the little girl said when they quoted that little verse, "Thou God seest me." She says, "What does that mean to you?" She says, "It means that the Lord loves me so much, He can't keep His eyes off of me for a minute." I like that translation. I like that thought. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. Well, how are we going to escape this world? Oh, says the Lord Jesus, only one way you're going to be able to do it. He prays to the Father, says, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And if we want to be kept separate from this world, then we're going to have to feed on this book. Because this book not only reveals the world and its dangers, but it presents the Savior to us, and our hearts are drawn to Him. Peter wrote in his epistle, he says, "There are given to us exceeding great." He was thinking of a Psalm 139, I'm sure. He says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great," great because of their quantity, "and precious promises that by thee," God is light, God is life, and God is love. "But by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust." And I'll tell you this, the only thing that we need to do to become worldly is to start neglecting this book. That's all. And if we want to become more and more like our Savior, we must get more and more into this book, so it'll get more and more into us. It's interesting that in the Epistle of Timothy, you have an expression that's only found twice in the New Testament. It's found often in the Old Testament. Moses, for example, is called 6 times in the Word of God, a man of God. Elijah was called a man of God. Elisha was called a man of God. Many others. Only one in the New Testament is called a man of God. Addressed as a man of God. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where the apostle is warning of the dangers of this world. We live in a very materialistic society. We've got more. We were talking about that, you know, how we complicate our lives. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson the other day on the radio while I was in North Carolina, and he was telling how he went to his wife suggested they buy a swing set for the kids. So he said he went to this department store and. He says, "I'll take that one." He looked over several different ones. Well, he says, "You can't have that one." He says, "We'll send it to you." He says, "They sent it to him." He said, "It took me 3 Saturdays to put it together." Then he said, when he read the back page, it said, "Every month you should go around and retighten the nuts." He said, "They're taking another Saturday of mine just tightening up the nuts." But the point is that everything you own, owns you. If you've got a car, 1, you got 1 to worry about. 2, you got 2 to worry about. You got a boat, you got a house, 2 houses. Everything you own, it doesn't make any difference what it is, owns you. And we can spend our life chasing after the material things. We can be going after the donut, not going after the whole, going after the visible and not going after the invisible. Paul said, you remember, the love of money is the root of all evil, the which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God. Only time in the New Testament a man of God is addressed. I'm not saying the others weren't men of God. It's the only time it's used. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And the very things that we're told to run at, run away from, are the very things we're running after. Flee these things. God is not interested so much in what we have, but I'll tell you what He is interested in. He's interested in what we are. We read of those Macedonian believers who were so poor they gave out of their deep poverty, but it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. But Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord and afterwards to us. You don't have to worry about what a person does with his pocketbook if he commits himself to Christ. And the only other mention of that expression is found in 2 Timothy. He tells us what to flee from in the world and what to follow after. Fight the good of faith, he says, lay hold on eternal life. But in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, he says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It's good to begin. There have been many that have begun well and somehow fallen by the wayside. Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a sucking baby, that's what the word means, thou hast known the whole. Is God breathed? It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We are either men of the Word. We're a man of gold or we're a man of God. It all depends on the direction of our life. Our brother was quoting that verse in 1 John 2 where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. How is the world going to be overcome? That passage was referred to today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what is faith? The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it says, the believer walks by faith and not by sight. But where do we get faith? Faith is not just a funny feeling. Faith is acting on what God says. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature. You remember in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15, the Israelites were told that around the border of their garments, they wore those kind of dress-like garments, we would say, but there were differences between men and women's garments, but right around the border, they were to have sewn a ribbon of blue. Right down next to the earth. God says, now while you're walking down here on earth, when you look down at that blue, just remember, you belong to the one up there. While you're walking down here, remember you belong to the one up there. You're to honor the God to whom you belong. That ribbon of blue. And I wonder oftentimes if we would be called blue ribbon Christians. Blue ribbon Christians. If ye then be risen above, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Shortly after our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife and I went up to Pompano Beach. They told us that there was a restaurant up there. You got a meal, and then they took you by boat up to Boca Raton. And as we were going up, they were pointing out, now, folks, for the next 2 miles on both sides here, the homes there cost between $500,000 and $2 million. My neighborhood, obviously. And so I was looking at all of these homes as we went up this inland waterway. When we got back, Well, shortly before we got back, the fellow said, I wonder how many of you folks looked at the ceiling in the restaurant where we ate tonight. Nobody admitted that they had, and I knew we hadn't. And he said, when you go back, folks, he said, take a good look at that ceiling, because he said it cost the owner of this restaurant $1 million. I looked at it, and I'll tell you, I didn't think it was worth that, but that was beside the point. The point that I got out of it was this. The trouble with most of us is this. We're occupied with the things which are down here and not with the things which are up there. We're either worldly or we're otherworldly. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's a rather sad scripture in Philippians. Paul says, speaks of those who are enemies. Doesn't say of Christ or the cross of Christ, because they don't want to die to this world. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in Galatians 6 he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says, I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. But Paul says in Philippians, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And I tell you now, even weeping, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They're boasting in what they own and what they have down here. The very things that they're boasting on, he said, they ought to be ashamed of. Who mind earthly things. And then he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. There's a lovely picture in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel I was noticing the other day. The Lord Jesus said, first of all, to his disciples, take away the stone. This is at Lazarus' grave. They rolled away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it says, he that was bound came forth. He that was dead came forth, rather. And it says he was bound, hand and foot. And he had a bandage around his eyes, his face bound about with a napkin. Now, they couldn't give Lazarus life, but they could roll away the impediment that was in the way, the stumbling block, the stone, and the Lord asked them to do that. Then he asked us too. There are those who have just received life, new babes in Christ. They still don't see clearly. They don't have the light. The face is bound about with a napkin. But through the ministry of the Word of God and through personal interest, we can help to get rid of that which blinds them so that they have light for the pathway. And then the hands were bound. They couldn't work. He couldn't work like he once had. His hands were more or less tied. Well, they got rid of that held his hand, so now he was able to work. We've been called into the fellowship of life where we can work. We could work. And then it was a fellowship of love. It says his bound hand and foot. You know, and the foot in the Bible is a picture, it seems to me, of Lord Jesus Christ's love. We used to sing in Sunday school a little chorus that went like this. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He didn't turn back from the track. He kept on going. And we can be instrumental in God's hands in helping others so that they may be able to serve the Lord more effectively. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And I have called that a hopeful calling. We have a blessed hope. We have light now for the pathway. And we have light all the way. We have light at the end of the journey. And then it says, we've been called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I've called that a helpful calling. When you read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that ye come behind in no gift. And then he says, you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it seems to me what it's saying is this, that we have been called to be workers together with Him. You know, we're not in this alone. Paul planted, Paul's water dog gave the increase. At the conclusion of Mark's gospel, you remember the Lord Jesus had told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth, the Lord working with them. We've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we've been called into a fellowship of love. And I've called that a holy calling. You see, God wants us for Himself. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God repeatedly in Scripture tells us that He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And He wants us to be holy. He wants to be separate to Himself. Paul says concerning his ministry, I have presented you, he says, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And you know, the one thing that we value in a marriage relationship is the love and loyalty of our partner. How precious that is. And God wants that in His own. We read in the Epistle of James that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth enviously. God is called in Scripture a jealous God. There's nothing wrong with being jealous, because God is a jealous God. There's everything wrong with being envious. There's something wrong in me wanting what's yours. I'm told not to covet my neighbor's wife, my neighbor's maid, or anything that belongs to my neighbor. There's something wrong in that, being envious. But there's nothing wrong in being jealous. I want my wife for myself. And I trust she wants me for her. And God wants me. And He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. God wants His people for Himself. Sometimes as Christians we wonder and worry about what the world thinks about our lives. They love the approval of men, we read, more than the approval of God, and there has to be something wrong with the vision of a man that thinks like that. Peter says, they think it's strange. You're an oddball if you're a Christian seeking to be loyal to Christ. He says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. He says, they think it's strange. And he says, don't you think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you? The Bible says if we're going to be loyal to Christ, it's going to cost something. It costs nothing to become a Christian. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Max Reich wrote, I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well when I'm gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. But oh, it costs everything to be one. God has told us in His Word that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. In the Epistle of John, it tells us there are three things that we ought to do. It says we ought to walk as He walked. How did He walk? How did the Lord Jesus walk? He came in this world, He said, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He says, the Father sent me, even so send I you. We're here to do the Father's will. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do is the only sensible question we can ask. He says, we ought to walk as He walked. He walked in the light. And the light of God's Word, the words that the Father has given me to speak, those are the words that I speak. He says, the works which the Father has given me to do, those are the works that I do. And then it says, He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What are you going to do with your life? Over 1,900 years ago, the Lord Jesus stood, do you remember, in that upper room, and He took a loaf of bread into His hands, and He said, this is My body which is given for you. And I can imagine Him saying to you and to me today, you've got a body. You've got a body. What are you going to do with it? And our brother was reminding us of that verse in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, a living sacrifice. I gave My life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken for the dead. I gave My life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Yes. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is that the way He lived His life? Yes, He said He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give His life. To give His life. To give His life a ransom for many. And then in 1 John chapter 4, it says, we who have been called to the fellowship of light and life ought to be marked by a fellowship of love. He says, herein is love, not that we love God. Nothing special about that. But that He loved us. That the Creator of the universe should send His Son into the world for a wretch like you and me is something that passes our understanding. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Fellowship of light, fellowship of life, and a fellowship of love. Yes, He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have divine wisdom. He's called us out of death into life. We have divine power. He's called us out of despising into love. And the Lord Jesus prayed, and this to me is an amazing statement, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The marvelous truth that God by His Spirit has shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Many years ago, or not so many, I suppose, there was a man in, I think it was New York State. His name was Willie Sutton. Does that ring a bell? Willie Sutton was a bank robber. And about as soon as he got out of prison, he'd go and rob another bank. They'd throw him back in the slammer for a while, and he'd get out again, he'd rob another bank. And one day somebody asked Willie, why is it when you get out, you always go and rob banks? He says, that's because that's where the money is. And God says, believer, all wisdom, all power, and all love is found in one person. It's in Christ. And if you want to know wisdom and power and love, you have to seek it from Him. All that thou hast for me. All my fresh springs are hid in thee. In thee I live while I confess. I nothing am, yet all possess. He's called us with a heavenly calling, with a holy calling, with a helpful calling. The Bible multiplies it. But they're all with a purpose of making Christ real to us and through us. And may in the days that lie ahead, this be true in all of our experiences.